As we look at the cross, there are so many things to say. And something that I've always enjoyed about Jesus on the cross is this one point in the law. And it's in Nevada Revised Statutes, by the way. It's called a dying declaration. In the Nevada Revised Statutes, it says that if someone thinks they're dying, or they actually are dying, whatever they tell the officer or a doctor can be used in a court of law without them present there, because they died. But they gotta know they're dying, or it's real. I remember when Hope and I first got married, we had a big snow. And I said, let's go out and play in the snow. You've never seen snow much. And I'll go shoot a rabbit or something, have some fun. This is back in the day when she would put up with this. So we went out to 3 feet of snow, you know, and I was tromping through the snow, and she's behind me, and it's a little bit easier for me. I got longer legs, and we get about, 250 yards from the truck, and she just stops and goes, I can't do it no more, and she falls down. Let me die here. Just leave me. I kind of look back and say, get up. You're not dying. Let's go back to the truck, though. I think it's time to go home. You got to really know you're dying. I was a very new officer when I got a call to the Highway 40 Motel on East 4th Street of a stabbing. Not an uncommon thing to go to a stabbing, but I was the second one there. The first one there was Frank Johnson, who was a Vietnam vet and just a cold stone awesome cop, and he had seen everything. And here's rookie Mark Morton walking in there, and here's Frank sitting there playing with his toothpick while there's blood everywhere. Most blood I've ever seen in my life since my entire career, and I've seen quite a few scenes. And the man's laying there, and his wife's holding his head, and I'm like, whoa. Sirens everywhere, people running everywhere, and Frank goes, who did it? And I look at Frank, whoa. And he goes, just like this, my wife! And coded right there. And I'm just sitting there, and he looks at Mark, write that down. I'm like, I was out of my element. It was crazy. And they brought him back. They pumped him through fluids, but she stabbed him right here, and the knife went down and cut his little aorta right here to his heart. And so he's just pumping out. And so they pumped him up some more. They had to give him, I don't know how much, three times before the doctor go in there and sewn up. And he lived. And they're back together. They're fine. Everything's great. Can't make it up. True story. But he had a dying declaration, and we used it. We used it in court. And she got a pretty stiff 5-month sentence. Yeah. Yeah. I think he needed to be stabbed, actually. These are dying. I remember one gang member, I got stabbed, and I was, whenever there's a crime scene, someone goes with the suspect, someone goes with the victim. And my job was to go with the victim, so we went to Wash-O-Med back then, not renowned, and we went in there, and I was sitting there, and it wasn't looking good. Their doctor's saying, whoa, we're going to lose this guy, we're going to lose him. He goes, what, we're going to, yeah, this is serious business, and he was stabbed all up. And Eduardo, I said, Eduardo, man, come on, what happened? Tell me, you know, he didn't want to talk about what just happened. He said, man, I'm not ready to die. Hey, you want to get ready? My partner's there. I said, you trust Jesus right now. Jesus loves you, Eduardo. I know all the mass. I know you've done a lot of bad things. And he started going, oh, Jesus, I'm not ready. Jesus. And he starts making deals. You get me through this. I'll serve you. You get me through. I said, I'll forget that. Do it now. Tell him now. Jesus, you get that. No, don't make a deal. Finally, they rushed him off, and he came out of surgery, and he lived. They stitched him up. About a month later, I'm rolling down Montella Street in my gang outfit. Me and my partner, I said, look at there, there's Eduardo with his homies. Back out gangbanging. I get out and say, come here, Eduardo, come here. What are you doing out here? I remember, you made a deal with the Lord. Washed him out just a month ago. Man, your stitches just healed up. He started making excuses. Oh, you don't get it, man. Officer Morton, you don't know the... I said, hey. You got to trust Christ after he saved your life. But he just keep making excuses. You know what I'm really happy about? You know what I'm glad about? That when Jesus was dying, he didn't make any excuses. He did. He made seven dying declarations, and all of them because he loved you and me. No excuses. He took it all, and he did it all for us. I can't tell you where to turn in the Bible. I'll tell you the locations, but what I'd like you to do is, would you stand, please? And if you could bow your head and close your eyes. And Hope just sang a song. Hopefully it puts you right back there at the cross. If you could just sit there and just think for a moment. As you're standing there and Jesus is dying for your sins. May I read you out of the scripture, out of God's word, what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Luke 23:43. Today you will be with me in paradise. John 19:26. Woman, behold your son. And he turned to John and said, behold your mother. Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34 says this. My God, why have you forsaken me? John 19:28, I thirst. John 19:30, it is finished. And Luke 23:46. Father, in Aramaic, he would have said, Papa, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh God, would you put us there? Until we can be there, Lord, we're lost. Until we see your love for us. Until we see just what you accomplished for us, Lord, would you help us as we hear these dying declarations, the one thing you wanted to leave us at the moment and hours of your death. Oh God, help us to, first of all, believe it, trust it, and would you change our lives with it? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I cannot read those words without weeping at times, without thinking of all that the Lord did for me on that day. It will be going down in the history as the pinnacle of all points of history. When we're in heaven, we'll look back a million years to the day at Calvary. It was the best day ever for each one of us. It was the day that the Lord secured our salvation. There's no other day like it. We'll not remember your birthday probably in heaven. We'll not remember the day Donald Trump got elected to United States presidency. We'll not remember any of that. We'll remember the day Christ died for us. That's how big it is. And so as we look at these seven dying declarations, what do we find at the cross for people who are in need of life? Let's allow these wonderful words of Jesus from the cross to speak to you. And I must run through them. There are seven points in a sermon. Scares some of you here. Okay? And so I'm going to run on through them. All right? First of all, number one thing. one thing, the mission, the redemptive mission that Christ has for each one of us is stated the first comment. As they were cursing him and spitting on him and slapping him, and they didn't know, they put the God man up on the cross. He willingly went, but they didn't know the wickedness. They didn't know that this is not what God wanted, but that it was the prince of the power of the air that working in the sons of disobedience put him up there. Evil men. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They're ignorant of what's going on here. They don't know. What a gracious thing to say. Our sins, their sins, put Jesus on there. Forgiveness has always been the hallmark of Christianity. The first Christian martyr, what was his name? Stephen. What did he say? The very first Christian to be martyred out of Acts. Within just really a year or two of Christ's crucifixion. What's he say? Forgive them. He says, don't count this against them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. How interesting that the Holy Spirit put this on Stephen also. I'm so glad he said that. Apostle Paul was standing there, the young Apostle Paul. If he just said, fry them all, well, we wouldn't have had Paul. Wow, what would we do without Acts? I mean, without Romans, without Corinthians, without Galatians, without Ephesians. Dr. F.B. Meyer says this, in uttering his first cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, our Lord entered the work of intercession, which he ever lives to continue on our behalf. He thinks not of himself, but of others. He is occupied not with his own pain, but with their sins. He makes no threat, but instead offers a tender prayer of pleading intercession. And that is our Jesus. You know what you need the most? He gives the first. You need, and I need, forgiveness. The one thing that separates us from God is our sin and Christ. And so, how do we fill this gap? I had the greatest privilege flying from Nashville, Tennessee, Friday to Chicago, Midway. And as I sat in my seat, I was kind of early. I was in the A group of the cattle car. It's called Southwest. And as I got in there, I was able to sit in the second seat on the window. And so I'm sitting there, and I began to say, Lord, would you put someone by me that I can talk to about the Lord? And they began to come by. I go, yeah, yeah, I'll take that one. No, okay. Yeah, I'll take that. No, hey, too big of a guy. We're going to be too clouded. I don't want to talk to him. And come on, come on. And this gentleman comes in. He's definitely not born American. He looks like he's from India or someplace. I'll take him. Come on, Lord, set him next to me. And he goes by. I go, oh, okay, maybe not. And he puts his bag up, comes back and says, can I sit right there? I said, have a seat, right in the middle seat. And it's always interesting because I'm sitting there going, okay, I got to make a strike before he gets his earbuds on. Because everybody starts to go in their little space, you know, on an airplane. And he starts getting out his iPhone and start this. I say, hey, what's your name? My name's Hedmont. Hedmont. I said, Hedmont, where are you from? I'm from Columbus, Ohio. I said, originally. He's from India. And we began to talk. And I said, what you do? What you do for a living? Yeah, you know, it's guy stuff. We always go with accomplishments. Ladies go, so how many kids you got? We go, so what do you do for a living? And he's a computer specialist. He's been in the business a long time. And he goes, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor of a church in Reno, Nevada. Oh, I'm so glad. Would you tell me about Jesus? We call that a segue. Okay. And I went, all right, this is going to be a good flight. I had the sweetest conversation with him. He says, tell me, what do you believe? Why? What's an evangelical Christian? I hear about them. Are they a political group? I said, some of them think so. And I began to talk to him about the greatest details of our Christian faith. And I said, Hamat, every one of your sins are going to be punished. Every one of them. Mine too. And he kind of go, whoa, wait a minute. What about forgiveness? I said, yeah, I need it. Don't you need it? Oh, yes, Mark. I need forgiveness. Where do you find forgiveness in your religion? I said, Edmund, we have a holy and just God. And that means he can't wipe things under the carpet and let you go while someone else never gets justice. We've sinned against the holy God. He needs justice if he's going to be a holy God. And so, Edmund, God sent his son down to the earth, born of a woman, born under the law, like me and you, the God-man in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life and showed that he was God by miracles and wonderful signs and all these things, and declared himself the Lord, and then died on the cross. And on that cross, Edmund, you know what he did? The Father punished Jesus and punished him with the wrath that I deserved. And now I flee to Jesus. Christ will take the punishment for my sins that I deserve. He went, never heard that before. And I got to present, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're just ignorant about it, Edmund. How about you? Have you come to the place of trusting in the forgiveness of Christ on the cross and nothing else, nothing you can do? Because the next thing, he's going to not only show you how what you need is forgiveness, but this is how you get it. The next thing, Luke 23:48, today you will be with me in paradise. Probably one of the most incredible places of the Bible of faith displayed. Because I don't know about you, if I was hanging on a cross and the guy next to me was with a crown of thorns and whipped and beat and everybody spitting on him, and I look over at him and say, you're God, something's going on in my heart. Some incredible thing. A seed of the Holy Spirit has come into my life, because that doesn't make sense to me. But he sees it. Yeah, I think what rocked his boat was when Jesus says, forgive him. I think it speared his heart and went, wait a minute, this man can forgive. I need that. And he turned to Christ and he said, Jesus, would you remember me, this old sinner? Would you remember me? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in prayer. He got saved that moment. Did he go get baptized? Did he go take the Lord's Supper? Did he start living a great life? Did he say, oh man, I'm a good guy for the next three hours? No, there's nothing he could do. All he could do was look to Jesus. I'm here to tell you, that's salvation. Nothing else. Don't mix it with nothing else. Because we have a tendency to say, I'm pretty good. I'm not too bad. I'm better than so-and-so. Or whatever. You're a wicked sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus died for you. And all you have to do is look to him, and you'll find salvation. You have to trust in him, put everything on him. That's salvation. Jesus taking care of two things right here. He's telling to be forgiven, and then he shows you how to get forgiven. Turn to Christ, and then he shows us his love. Now, if there's somebody other than Jesus, other than the triune God that day, that was suffering the most, would be the mother of Christ. The mother of Jesus at the foot of the cross. Jesus takes care of sinners. He forgives us. He takes care of one pleading. And he turns to the next person suffering. And it's his mother. She was told this would happen by Simeon the prophet when they brought little baby Jesus, the Christmas story, in there and said, oh, look at this. Oh, he's going to separate hearts. He's going to challenge Israel. He's going to show who belongs to who. And so many words in the Greek, that's what it said. And he says, and by the way, Mary, you're blessed, but you're going to be stabbed in the heart over this boy. And that day came true at the cross. And Jesus says, Mary, you're going to have to stop looking at me like your boy. And he doesn't call her mama. He calls his daddy papa. But he says, woman, behold your son, the Son of God. I'm saving you today. It's the best day of your life. And he looks to John and says, John, behold your mother. Take care of her. You know, Jesus loves you that much. Jesus wants you to say, hey, hey, I want you to look at me. I won't even let my mother look at me as my mother. I'm your Savior. Now take care of one each other. Take care of one each other. I want to commission you. Would you care for one another like I am? What a sweet thing. God will give you many things. Hope and I were doing our will many years ago when the kids were little. And just in case something happened, we were going to Israel, that we might get shot down or something, and we should leave our kids. And, you know, we didn't go with who had the most money. We didn't go with who had kids and maybe were trained in them. We went with who served the Lord. Who's gonna introduce my kids to the Lord the most? And we talked to them. And we threw some other factors in there. But God loves us so much, he's not going to leave us unattended. He's going to take care of us. Now, there's of these dying declarations, are you not touched by the love of God so far? Do you realize that on the day that you were there on those crosses, you were either dying in your sins or Christ was dying for you? There's only two places. There's no one else up there on the cross. Do you hear me, church? Do you hear that you're either dying in your sins or you've turned to Christ and you're alive in Christ? I don't care about your circumstances. You're going to heaven. It's one or the other. Now let's go to number four. He says, here, we see a conversation between him and his father. Papa, Papa, my God, why have you forsaken me? What an incredible statement. And we see here that there's atonement at the cross. This is the most agonizing spiritual moment of Christ on the cross. This is a small view into the atonement of Christ for a lost world of sinners. The Bible says that Jesus was made a curse for us, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's taking a curse for us. And so here's the situation. It started, the wrath of God is being poured on Christ very early. Isaiah tells us, by his stripes we are healed. And the crown, the mocking and the scourging of him was the beginning of our sin being laid upon Christ. And we were doing it. We were whipping him. And then he gets up on the cross where he's pierced through, nailed, pierced. Tonight when we have the Lord's Supper and you watch an evangelical Christian Jew explain the Passover, it'll bring you to your knees. Of the picture of Christ in the Passover. And we see that here. And at this moment, God has to do something to seal the punishment and wrath that we deserved. He has to be forsaken. And the Father forsakes his Son. And he knows it immediately. He becomes the worst sinner. And the Father turns his back on him, so he never has to do that with us. Forsaken. Kind of, you know, the feeling I get when I drive through Tonopah. It comes out of my mouth every time. What a God-forsaken place. and our Father in heaven forsakes them for our account. Right here. This is the bitter cup. This is, oh God, can we, if this doesn't have to go, do we have to do it? But he does. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the greatest place, church, to ever be. Have you, Jesus? You have everything. God didn't do this so you wouldn't get saved. He did this so you could be saved forever. Number five, John 19:28, he says something that is very wonderful for us, because there's some people that believe that Jesus was a phantom, that he really didn't die a human death. And so Jesus says this, I thirst. We find it in John 19:28. Jesus really, really suffered. Many theologians say, why would he say this from the cross? This is an interesting thing. I like this one theologian who said, he said it so that he could say more. I thirst. So he could get out a few more statements about his love for us. But it also shows that he was human. He was the God man. John in 1 John gets so into it because even in the first century, they began to believe, oh, I think it was just a phantom. It was a spirit. Really didn't happen. And John would be so bold to say, we handled him. We touched him. We beheld him. And if you do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're an antichrist. This is serious, but you must believe this, that he came. Because if he didn't come like one of us, he couldn't take our place. So he had to take our full place and come into humanity. And here we see he's thirsty. And he needs something from this earth. He was human in the flesh. And John, number six, John 19:30, it is finished. Probably one of my favorite statements, my top seven of his dying declarations. Jesus was the victor over sin for you at the cross here. The sixth word from the cross consists of one single word in the Greek, teleo. Teleo. Finished. Maybe the best translation was, it's accomplished. If we could read it in the Greek, it's in the verb tense, it's perfect. It's a perfect verb tense, means it's finished, it stands finished, it'll always be finished. It's never going to end. It's accomplished forever, as far into eternity as you want to look. You can't, it's still going on. Christ, hey, it's whenever you paid for your house and they stamped it, paid in full. That's what it was. Christ died on the cross. He went paid in full for the humanity of sinners. He paid the debt. And he says, I've accomplished it. I've done it. It's paid. Man's account with God has been settled. The debt is wiped out. A full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice. Satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And here we see victory. It must be something to stand before God the Father and said, I did everything you asked me to. Because there's not another soul that's going to be able to say it. There's no one on earth. It's like walking to heaven and say, I did everything you told me. There's only one. And it's Jesus. To completely pay it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. We must close. Number seven, Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A lot of people wonder who's holding their soul. Let me tell you, it says it right here. Whoever's holding your soul is the one that gave it to you. The devil doesn't hold your soul. The devil is Jesus' devil. He's owned. He's not an independent agent. He's owned. God's got him. We owe everything to Christ, and our soul is held by him. And here we see how to die. How to die. You're going to come. All of us are going to come to death one day. It says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Stephen, the first martyr, will say the exact words. Jesus, Stephen really talked to some people. Because we're certain of this, that Stephen did not have the Bible when he died. He had the Old Testament. But he had to hear these things. It happened probably within 2 or 3 years of Christ dying. And we know that the very earliest, probably Mark, was written in 50, 45 maybe. And so we know that these things are being shared, and the Spirit is giving Stephen this. And he says, receive my spirit. Hey, your soul is in the hands of God. And he's going to weigh it in the balance. How would that go today? Could you say, oh, I know Jesus Christ, and I can commend my spirit to my Father? Or do you go, man, I don't know where my soul, who has it? Well, there's a little throne on it. If I could just show you your soul, there's a throne on it. I want to ask you a question. Who's sitting on it? Is the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart, or are you? You running this show? Are you saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Or, Lord, this is what I'm going to do today. How's your life rolling? How are you going to do that? I'll go back to Edmund. I'm sitting on the airplane with him. And he hears the whole gospel. He hears the difference between Catholicism and evangelical Christian and all these things he wanted to hear about. And then he says, could I explain to you Hinduism? I said, I would love it. Oh, good. And he began to tell me about Hinduism. And he says, Mark, we have no eternal life in Hinduism. We don't worry about that. It's all right here. I said, oh, Edmont, that's terrible. Why? Why is that terrible? Because it's not true. He says, we worry about this. And he says, I want to ask you something. You've been to India. What bothered you the most as a Christian in India? I went, praise Jesus. I said, Edmont, this is what bothered me the most in India. I would walk down the street of a small village called Chennai of 8.5 million people. Because there's other cities that are so much bigger than that. And I mean, it's just the humanity is incredible. 1 billion people living in just India. And there was a man and his wife and their little baby and their whole, and there's a little other five-year-old standing there on a piece of cardboard, and nobody is helping him. They're dying, they're starving, and nobody will help them. I said, Edmund, I talked to our person in our group. I said, why all this? Well, someone give them something to eat. Oh, the Hindu religion, you got karma. I said, Edmund, you got karma. You come over, you touch him, get on you, and then you'll be in this big mess. And so we'll just let them die because they're going to come back as a cow or something. He believes this. I said, Edmund, the Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. You see, Edmund, the Christian golden rule is to do. We have to be moved. We have to do something for somebody. Jesus says, come into my kingdom. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I had no clothes, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And he says, what did we do? What did we do this, Jesus? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. I said, Edmund, you know what Hinduism says? You know what Muslim says? Don't do anything to anybody you would want done to you. Do you see how you flip theology when you do that? You see, now I don't have to go out. I can say, I'm just not going to do anything to them. I shouldn't. I'll just let them starve to death. And in India, that's the religion. It bothered him. I said, I want to tell you. He says, well, I tell you what, if there was 1 billion people living in America, you'd have a different view on abortion and the poor. I said, I bet I wouldn't. And this was all in sweet conversation, by the way. He left me his card. He's going to come visit me. He prayed for Edmont. But let me ask you this closing question. As our musicians take their place, what would be your dying declaration today? Now, I'm not asking you what you'd like it to be. Oh, we'd all have grand dying declarations. What would it be? What would it be? If you died today, I mean, would it be, Lord, I'm not ready yet. I didn't know it was today. Does someone promise you tomorrow? I've seen little bitty kids die. I've prayed with a couple in uniform over just a two-week-year-old baby. I've held the hand of a 65-year-old man on a traffic accident as he looked through me into glory. I held a 15-year-old boy's hand with a 9mm punch right here as he gave his last breath in shock, not believing it was his last day. What are you going to say? What's your dying declaration? Lord, I was going to get repent. Really? I was going to do it sometime. Maybe, Lord, I'm sorry I did not do what you asked. I knew what it was, but I had other things to do. Lord, I thought I'd have more time. I got 80-year-old people telling me this stuff. I have a little bit more time. Wake up. Number your days. When you look in the obituaries, isn't it alarming to see your own age sometimes? Oh, God, warn my children. You know what he'd say? You should have warned them. Are we living for the Lord or are we living for us? What would be your dying declaration? Why don't we change it up today? Why don't we look to Christ and say, I need a new dying declaration because I'm not ready for that. We ought to live ready to die. And then you'll start living. I think I appreciate having a job where I wasn't sure if I was going to come home. There was always a threat of that. All of us live like that. But in police work, you kind of feel it. Because I've been to work and didn't come home with a buddy. He's murdered. Shot with a 30-06. And we went home without a teammate. And it's alarming. It'll rock your world. Police officers quit those days. That's it. I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. What would it be? I push you because I'm a preacher. I push you because I have to present the gospel. I push you because I'm going to stand before the Lord with this. And today, I've presented the gospel the best I know how, and I think you've heard it, and God will hold you to it on the day of judgment. Don't play around with God. He'll bring you back to this day. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I commend you. Come, flee to Jesus. He's the only place you can get forgiveness. You can't be good enough when he's already the greatest. You come to Jesus. Maybe you have, in your Christian life, you know what God's been asking you to do, and you won't do it. You know, two men came forward this morning, said, he's been telling me, and I've been not doing it. I'm done. I'm going to go do it. Whatever it might be.